If you want to do an interesting study in the wonderful Word of God, get yourself an exhaustive concordance. And you know, when I was a kid, that was something you had to order someplace. They didn't have very many bookstores out there. I lived through the day when the bookstores came, and I'm living through the day when the bookstores are going. They didn't have any CBD. They didn't have whatever they do online. Now you just ask your phone, and it will tell you. But look up, just watch out. Those of you who think that that phone's a wonderful Bible, remember that the day's coming when Antichrist is going to own the batteries. Look up sometime in an exhaustive concordance the word remember. How many times God tells us to remember? How many different things He tells us to remember? Our great problem is not that we don't know things. And especially in this place, if you don't know things, you have deliberately absented yourself from teaching, because there has been a lot of stuff taught. It's not what you know, it's what you remember. Does you no good to know it? I've often said to people about taking their notes and putting their notes in their Bible, not in a book someplace. Because all the notes in the world in a book someplace don't help you. What do you remember? And the writer of Hebrews says, remember. Remember those earlier days. Remember them. After you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who believe and are saved. We've been talking about things that we can expect in hard days. Okay, hard days are upon us. What do? Throw up our hands, put our faces in the dirt and say, that's it. Do we go out and live like the world and say, well, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow I die? Or do we believe God and count on His promises? We talked about promises given to people in hard days. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. For your labor is never in vain in the Lord. I will build my church. I will never leave you or forsake you. We looked last week at great length at the fact that there will be discipline. The Lord disciplines those He loves and scourges every son He receives. Today, I want to talk about three more, and probably with this we will be done. Number six, God will remain faithful. God will remain faithful. I remember when I was in college, longer and longer ago, there was a professor in the class that I was taking that was notorious for grading on a curve. He always did that. He would take the top 5 or 6 kids, maybe 10% of the class, maybe a little more, and they got an A. The next little group got a B. The next little group got a C. So I can remember this one enterprising young man getting all the kids together after the professor had left, and he said, "We know he grades on a curve. If all of us get 20 wrong or more, we'll all have to pass." So I don't care if you know all the answers, don't give them. You'll make the rest of us look bad. I think that there's that kind of conspiracy in the church today. There's this conspiracy that kind of says God is stuck with us. And no matter how we act, He'll just have to go along with it. We look at some of the great men and God, men and women of God in history, or we don't. But if we do, we are amazed at how wondrous their lives were by the grace of God. It's amazing. They were people that shook the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They had situations at least as bad as ours. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul, writing to Timothy, begins this section. 2 Timothy 2, 13. By saying, verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. Now, why does Paul include that? Is God just saying words just to kind of make it sound good? I don't believe that. God is telling us something we need to know. When God says this is a trustworthy saying, God is saying you need to believe this, and He's saying it because you probably won't. This is a trustworthy saying. Jump down to verse 13. If we are faithless, if we don't do our part, if we're disobedient, if every single believer on the face of the earth is disobedient, He will remain faithful. He will remain faithful. Now, if you want to be faithful to God, that should give you great hope, because we can look at and say, oh, you know, there's so much backsliding, there's so much this, there's so much that, and we can say, oh, what is the hope? And here's the hope. God is going to remain faithful. I don't care whether He's the minority report of one. There's an old saying that says, God and me is a majority. That's wrong. God doesn't need me to be a majority on any day. God's the majority all by Himself. There are people that say the Lord's with us. The question is never is the Lord with us. The question is always, are we with the Lord? Because you see, He's not going to move. God doesn't come, oh, okay, you're going to change the rules and make this. Well, does everybody agree with it? Okay, well, then I better fall in line. God says, I'm going to remain faithful. And that means if you're a majority of one, you can count that God isn't going to shift His position. Historians may write history however they think it's true, but God will pen the last word. And He isn't going to change. I was talking with someone today about the state of politics. Not today, I'm sorry, but just in the last. About the state of politics and about, you know, just more lies that are just being told boldly. And their response was, well, you know, that's the way everybody is. What do you expect? And that's where we can come, where that's what we expect. But let us reassure ourselves of one thing. God is not that way. He will remain faithful. He's not going to be detoured. He's not going to be delayed. He's not going to be, his mind isn't going to be changed. He's not going to have to go to plan B. If the whole world takes a vote and it's unanimous, God will not be swayed. Now, we should take great hope in that. Lamentations, one of the most wondrous verses in that very hard going of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The words from which we get that great hymn. Excuse me. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the words from where we get that great hymn. I'll start at 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. If, as most ancient Jewish scholars believed, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, they were the recording of his personal prayers at some of the lowest points in his life. Here was a man who faced more hardship than you or I will undoubtedly face in our lives. How did he keep hope? He says, yet this I call to mind and therefore have hope, because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What compassion God has. And that faithfulness, not to us, but to His very nature, to who He is the great hope. And that's why men and women in dark days could pray with assurance. That's why Daniel, after 70 years of captivity, when Jerusalem was a slag heap, when the nation had been strewn with salt and cut down and was a desert, Daniel could pray. You can read his prayer in Daniel 9 and expect that God was going to keep His promises. And Daniel 9 begins, when I read in the word of the Lord that the captivity would last but 70 years, I set my heart to pray. Daniel, don't you understand history? There has never been a people who were totally conquered, led away, assimilated into a new country, and their land destroyed, that have ever gone back and reestablished the homeland. It's never happened in human history. Daniel, what hope could you have? God said, come on, Daniel. The Jews are happy right here in Susa. Why should they leave the comforts of all this to go back to that slag heap? God said they would. Let me ask you. You get up in the morning saying God is going to fulfill His promises today. You don't do that enough. He will. Great is your faithfulness. I love what the angel said to Daniel. He said, the prophecy is for a long time from now. If it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. It was Memorial Day, and I was thinking about some of the great war movies that usually on Memorial Day, that's my thing, is to watch some of the great war movies. I remember the movie Force 10 from Navarone. They go down, they've got to knock out that bridge. The panzers are coming across the bridge and Hitler's going to overrun Czechoslovakia and wipe out the partisans. And they brought this little tiny bit of explosive, not nearly enough to even dent that bridge. So they take it down in the bottom of the dam and they plant it in the bottom of the dam. They're standing there and the tanks are rolling onto the bridge and you hear this far away pop. And nothing happens. And they look at the guy and they go, and he goes, all I had was a little explosive. I couldn't do much. Wait for it. You see this little crack in the dam. Little tiny spray of water shoot out. And then a huge hunk of concrete, and a huge spray of water comes out. And all of a sudden, that whole dam goes, and the water comes rushing down, and the bridge. Wait for it. When Jesus died on Calvary, the world didn't hear much. There was a little tiny pop. But the dam was ruined. And that which was holding back the power of God, all of the forces of Satan pushing against, it was just a little spring of water. Down through the ages, there have been bursts. And the dam is coming down. And the day is coming when it's going to be swept away. Do you trust God's faithfulness? Or are you saying, I haven't seen it yet? Number 7. Let's go back to 2 Timothy because I jumped over a verse. I jumped over a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. But I want you to look back at the verse between those, verse 12. If we endure. Other translations are more direct and say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. Let me be real upfront with us today, because I think we need to be reminded of this. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, Nero was on the throne of Rome, and the suffering that the Christians were bearing was direct persecution. Remember, Nero was the man who took living Christians and dipped them in oil and candle wax and set them on sconces and set them on fire to light the streets of Rome. That's a historical fact. Nero did that to Christians. I don't believe that in the near future, I don't know what the way we're going, what the distant future, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years from now holds, but I don't think that tomorrow many of us have to fear being dipped in candle wax or oil and set on fire to light the streets. We looked last week about how God has to discipline us. Let's get really down to the road. How is it that we will have to endure or suffer or have hardship for Jesus Christ if the world isn't hunting us down? If we can sit in this building with windows and an open door and we can worship and we can sing. And unlike in Muslim countries, they don't turn amplifiers up. When they're singing in many countries, someone has to constantly remind them if they're starting to get really passionate about, keep it down, keep it down, the authorities will hear. If we don't have that, how is it that we can fulfill what Christ calls us to do, which is suffer with Him? Let's be real honest. For most of us, the only ways He can do that is being snubbed by friends. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ even if your friends don't include you? I see that at work on a regular basis. Oh, there are times that we can share together, but there are times when they instinctively know that I'm not going to go where they're going to go. And as soon as they go in those directions, they know that I'm on the out. For some of us, it's going to hit closer to home. Some of us, it's not friends that do that, but family. What did Jesus say? A man, a woman's enemies will be of his own household. If any man loves father, mother, sister, brother, wife, more than me, cannot be my disciple. For some of you, the cost of saying, I love you, but I'm going to obey God, not you. I'm going to choose God, not you, is a tough thing. It is suffering. But it's suffering with Jesus. I remember when I was very young and I was still living in my father's household, I was about 16. I might have just turned 17, but I was very young and very impressionable. And I had a very easy life because my parents were quite well off and my father was very free with his money. And I'd been the recipient of a largesse I hadn't worked to get. And I got to be what he considered one of them religious fanatics. It's okay that you go to church. It's okay that you go to Sunday school. It's okay that if you want to read that Bible once in a while, but if you're going to just talk about Jesus all the time and want to go out all the time and want to do Bible study to all hours of the night and day, and you're actually going into that town and into school and telling people about Jesus and acting like some religious freak, it's time we put our foot down. And I can remember my father sitting me down and saying, there's going to be some new rules in this house. Not yet a believer. And I looked him right in the eye, and it was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do and say, Dad, do not make me choose between obedience to God and you, because you will not like the choice. Don't push on this issue, because I will not push down no matter what the cost. And you can make my life miserable, but that will not stop me. Someone would have said, I should have said that nicer. I don't believe so. That's exactly what they did in the book of Acts, wasn't it? Should we obey God rather than you? That's what they said the first time. The second time in the book of Acts, they said, we will not obey you rather than God. I believe that that stand was one of the things that helped my father come to Christ. Make the profession that he made. For some of us, that suffering is financial. It is hard to be faithful with giving in tough times. There's some people here right now, and Kathy and I are two of them, that have never had the kind of financial tightness that we have today, and I know that many of you are suffering those same things. And it's hard to be faithful. It's suffering. Now, the one advantage that we have that maybe some of you haven't had is this isn't entirely new to us. We had a gap in the middle when things were pretty bountiful for us. But we had a point in the beginning when things were really tight. And I remember when I first went to Pearl Street Baptist 32 years ago, we were getting paid $256 a week. And I was the only income in the household. I know inflation and all that, and you know, gas wasn't $4 a gallon and all those things. But $256 a week is not a lot of money. And Kathy said, well, you know, you've taken such a cut in pay. Why don't we count that as our giving? You're giving them by taking this low salary. And I said, we will not. First check we wrote out every Monday morning when we made that deposit. Boy, that hurt sometimes. I remember a few years later, when I was still not making much more than that, it was about $270 a week, and Kathy went out to get a job. And in order for her to get to her work, she needed a car, because being a pastor, I couldn't have her have the car at her work all the time, couldn't drive her there all the time. So we talked to the hospital, and they said, well, you start February 1st, so the last week in January, we went and we bought a new car. It was the first really comfortable adult car we had. It actually had windows that were, you pushed a button instead. And it had air conditioner that it didn't involve doing this and driving real fast. We weren't worried because Kathy's going to start work in February 1st, and everything will be okay. She'll get her check and she can pay the car payment on this new car. Except that a couple days later, the hospital said, I'm sorry, our new employee intake class is full for February. You'll have to wait to start till March 1st. We've got a payment due the middle of February. And at that point, we were so poor that we didn't have three nickels to rub together. We didn't even have a credit card to put it on. I can remember somebody suggesting, well, if you hold back all your giving between now and then that might just be enough to make that payment. Oh, how logical. but we didn't. And the payment book never arrived. In the middle of February, I called up and said, we haven't received the payment book. I don't want to get behind. We're trying to establish credit here. They said, something happened with the computer. It's all backed up. We can't get you that thing. You don't owe a penny until the payment book comes. It came 2 days after her first paycheck came in. But we still had to pay the car insurance. You know, you add a new car onto that insurance, that's worse than the car payments. Isn't it? Here in New Jersey, at least. We didn't get a bill from the car insurance for the new car, and I was scared. You know, we owed a gazillion dollars on this car. At least that's what it seemed to us. It wasn't very much back in those days, but it seemed to us like a... What if we crack it up and we don't have the money to pay for it? And, you know, oh, what do we do? So I called up the insurance company and said, we haven't gotten a bill for the insurance. And they said, weirdest thing, our computers are really running slow. You don't owe a thing till you get a bill. Oh, are we covered? Don't worry, yeah, you're covered. When you get the bill, pay it. That bill didn't come in till several days after her second check. It's suffering. Takes faith. Trust that what God leaves us with is enough. It's hard. Let me tell you, it's hard. I thank God that I started way back when I was working on the farm for $10 a week and didn't have anything more important to buy than gas for my motorcycle and Hershey bars or something. It was a lot easier to give a dollar out of 10 when you didn't have to put a roof over your head. But you know, I watched God provide even for a young child, a young man. It was a lot easier when that 10 became 50 to give 5. When that job became a real job and a roof over the house, it was a roof over the head, it was easier to give. Because of that experience of God's faithfulness. He says, if you endure, if you suffer, if you hold on, look at the promise. You will reign with Him. There's going to come a day when your bills are absolutely unimportant. I've never yet seen, and I've looked into a lot of coffins, let me tell you that, I've never yet seen a man clutching a phone bill or an electric bill in the casket. Have you? There's going to come a day when those things don't mean a thing. But what will matter is what we've done for Christ. What we've endured with Him. You say, that's such a little thing. That's exactly what Jesus said. Is those little things matter. He who is faithful in that which is... We think, oh God, if you entrusted me with a lot, then I'd get real serious. God says, if you're not serious with a dime, what kind of moron am I to give you $1 million? If you're not faithful in your house, I'll give you something beyond that. Look at what Paul says, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. And in Acts chapter 20, oh, we've got to go. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts 20, 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, Acts 20:22, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Can you imagine if God told you personally there is nothing facing you but prison and hardship? And all you've got to do to avoid it is just not go. How long would it take you to cancel that airline ticket? Or tear up that trip ticket? Or deprogram your GPS? However, verse 24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may I may finish the race and complete the task. What task is there that God is calling you to complete? One of the reasons we're in the mess we're in America is for a long time, people that called themselves Christians said, we can do God's work our way. Paul knew that wasn't true. Paul could have sat back and said, well, if the Holy Spirit's telling me that, you know, hardship and prison, that can't be God's will for my life. You know what? I better bail out. I better figure out a different way. Maybe I can just send a letter to Jerusalem. That'll work just as good. Maybe I can set up a TV ministry and beam it into Jerusalem. Maybe I can raise support to send somebody else to Jerusalem and I'll have done my part. Paul said, no. One thing matters, and that's finishing the course. Because he knew how good it was to reign with him. I want us to close. I said I was going to close, but I need to give you one more verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Why on earth would Paul do that? Why on earth would Paul do that? Why would he accept hardship? Why would he not compromise? Why would he not find an easier route? Why would he not say, nah, it's not worth it? Let's just you know, fudge the numbers a little bit here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Here's why. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now remember, the Paul that wrote this is the Paul that was beaten with rods 3 times. Whipped with a cat of nine tails 5, stoned to death at least once and maybe twice. Shipwrecked, beaten, harried, hounded. Paul says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing. What are you going through that's worth comparing to the glory God offers? If we endure, if we suffer, we will reign with Him. What are you suffering today? What hardship is happening in your life that is made worse because you are a Christian? What problem in your relation, in a relationship is exacerbated because you are standing for Jesus Christ? Don't be ashamed of that. Count it as a badge of honor and bear it proudly and say, I suffer and endure in His name. I'm going to be reigning with Him. What financial hardship or employment hardship because you are known to be a Christian? Do you count that as suffering for His name? you just turn it around and then we're going to have communion. What buttons have you pushed to try to get out of suffering? Not legitimate buttons, not buttons of faithfulness and obedience, but buttons where you knew you were doing less than God's best in order to make it a little easier. You're shorting yourself. You're shorting yourself. And you're ruining the chances of those around you to see faithfulness lived out. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. Let's bow together. Oh God. Not easy to suffer, and it's even harder to suffer today because so many who claim to preach your word tell us if we're suffering, we're doing something wrong. We're being unfaithful. God, you want us to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, happy, and whistling Dixie every day long. Oh, how appealing that message is to our flesh. That pampered flesh that longs to avoid suffering. But oh God, our spirit dies on that kind of candy Christianity. Oh Lord, give us the spirit of Paul that just says, I want to finish the course. Get me to the end of the race. I'm not going to falter now. Oh God, grant that we might have that kind of faith and courage to believe your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.